in as a trickle. It starts to flow downward. As it continues, little tributaries continue to feed it. And it becomes bigger and bigger, doesn't it? And the river widens until it becomes a mighty river. And that's what the picture is, the promise to Abraham. It started with Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob, and his two wives, and their concubines. We're in now the third generation, Jacob's generation, and we begin to see the river widening as he has 12 sons, the father of 12 tribes from Israel, and from which millions of Jewish people will be born. And today we begin to read on how it all began. Last week, we left our study when Jacob was whisked off to the land of the people of the east towards Haran. As you can see on the map, Haran is north, but it's called the lands of the east. It's where north of Beersheba, where his cousins would reside, up towards Haran. Now, there were a couple reasons we discussed last week for him going there. Remember, his mother, Rebekah, and Jacob, they had heard Esau's threat upon Jacob's life. And so he was afraid for his life. That was one of the reasons. The second reason was that Isaac and Rebekah also knew that if Jacob stayed in Canaan, the potential of him of marrying a wife from the daughters of Heth was very probable. Why? Because Esau had already taken wives. And so even Isaac didn't want that. And so they sent him with the blessing of his father to his mother's relatives to find a wife from among the daughters of Laban, which Laban is the brother of Rebekah. And they will find him at Padan Aram. So in obedience, we see that Jacob, in fear, he leaves on his journey, and he comes to a well in the land of the sons of the east. And here he sees three flocks of sheep, and they're lying by the well waiting to be watered, which was very peculiar at this time of the day, especially have three flocks there, as usually they would only water one flock at a time because of the water situation. But here this evidently wasn't the case. It must have been a great well, for three flocks were waiting, and they were waiting upon one more, as he inquired. As to why they're waiting, they're saying, "We're waiting on one more to show up, and then we will uncap the well and water them all." Well, as he's waiting there, Jacob begins to have small talk, doesn't he, with these shepherds. And he requests of them where they're from. And they say they're from Haran. And so he asks them if they know Laban, the son of Nahor. Now that's an interesting statement that he said, the son of Nahor, because was Laban the son of Nahor? No. He was the grandson. But the term son here that they use is an expression just meaning a descendant of. We can see that back in chapter 22. Verses 20 to 23. And he asks how Laban is, if things are going well with him. And they reply that things are good, and then they say, "Well, look, here comes his daughter. She's a shepherdess." Evidently, Laban at this time has no sons, and so the daughters are being the shepherdess. So when she comes, he uncaps the well for them. He waters Laban's flocks. He gives Rebekah a greeting, a kiss. It's not a kiss of affection. It's just the greetings that they did at those times. He kisses her and explains who he is. She runs to tell her father about that. Laban comes. He does the same, and he invites him to his house. And we see that Laban will stay there for about a month. Jacob will stay there for about a month. Now, tradition holds it that when a stranger comes, he can stay for 3 days. But on the fourth day, he must make known his intentions. And if he's going to stay, then he has to come into some agreement for work to provide for his stay. Well, we're going to see that the plot starts to thicken here. Jacob has asked Laban for his wife in verse 18. And now we're going to see the trickster. We're going to see the trickster Jacob has met his match. Laban will agree to the marriage, but he requires a payment. It's a payment of bartering for work for 7 years as payment for his daughter. Jacob agrees to work for these 7 years, and he's probably thinking this is going to be a dowry because that is the custom of the times, that he would provide a dowry. Afterwards, however, we see that he was deceived by Laban. And when he gave Leah instead of Rachel on the wedding evening without Jacob knowing it until morning. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. How can that possibly be? How could he not know that that was Leah and not Rebekah? I believe there's really two ways that it could have happened. And mind you, these are both speculation because we really don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But during the day, Rachel was probably dressed in elaborate garments. As at the time, that's the way they did their wedding. And she was veiled. Now, maybe for some reason she changed during the evening hours. And Laban took that dress and put it upon Leah and dressed Leah. So that at night, when they brought Leah into Jacob, that he would not have known that. He would not have known that it was Leah. The other is that during the celebration, and they had great celebrations during this, it lasted a week long. During this time, Jacob may have had too much to drink. And if he did, that would also explain another reason why he may not have recognized her. Anyhow, we know he did not. And Scripture tells us that. And even though he was deceived by Laban, he kept her as his wife. And we see from Scripture that, as the custom was, that Leah received a handmaid named Zilpah by her father. Now, we also read in the account that Jacob confronts Laban. And he gives some lame excuse, right? About, hey, you know, I couldn't let my younger daughter get married ahead of my older daughter. You understand that? As parents, we would all like that to happen, right? You'd want your older daughter to get married first, but sometimes that doesn't happen. But he was going to arrange it so that it did. Well, does Jacob still want Rachel? Absolutely. And so he agrees. He comes to bargain again and agrees to work another 7 years. And so Rachel also has a handmaid given to her by her father named Bilhah. So now at this time, we see that Jacob has two wives and they each have a handmaid. And we can see that there are problems that are going to start to brew. You have problems. You can talk about deception and lies today. And this is a chapter that, much like our soap operas today, but it's just getting started. Obviously, we can see from the account that Jacob loved Rachel, for he worked for 14 years without any payment for her. And in chapter 29, verse 30, we see that Jacob loved Rachel, but Leah wasn't loved. He cared for her. He didn't want to see her get hurt. But evidently he did not love her, at least in the way that he loved Rachel. And I'm sure, though, that Leah loved Jacob very much. Rachel was the real love of Jacob's life. In verse 31, it says, because Leah was unloved, God opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, Leah evidently had learned about God, the God of Jacob, But it had to have been from Jacob, not from her father, as we'll see later. And she probably talked to God about her problems. Although at this time, I don't think she really knew Him. For the names she gives her children indicate that she does talk to Him. For at the birth of the first son, which the first son's name was Reuben, she says, "The Lord has," that's in verse 32 if you're following with us, she says, "The Lord has seen my affliction and or misery. Now my husband will love me." And by the way, Reuben means, look, a son. Can't you just see her presenting the son to Jacob? Verse 33, she had a second son, Simeon, which means hearing. And she says here, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, He gave me this one too." Well, how had God heard? We know He's omnipotent, omnipresent. He had heard from Leah, hadn't He? She'd cried out to God. And does God always hear a contrite and broken heart? Yeah. And He was good to Leah. Verse 34, we see that Leah's third son was Levi. Levi means attached. And she said, "Surely now my husband will be attached to me." And what comes out of the tribe of Levi? The priestly line, doesn't it? The priestly line. Did Jacob become attached to Leah? No. He was still loved to Rachel. In verse 35, we see Leah had a fourth son, and she named him Judah, which means praise. You see, now she's given up. By now, she's given up on ever having Jacob's genuine love. And she merely praises God for her children. And she calls him Judah. And what's significant about Judah? That's exactly right. That's the tribe that our Lord and Savior came from, the tribe of Judah. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. And then it says in chapter 29, verse 35, she stopped having children. And so once again now we're going to see the plot really begin to thicken. In chapter 30, it begins with Rachel being jealous because Leah is having all the children. And she has none. And she says, makes a statement. It's a very interesting statement, and the reply is incredible. She replies to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And what does Jacob reply to her? "Am I God? Am I God? Can I change your situation?" Is what he's saying. Only God can do that. It's a quarrel, isn't it? They had a quarrel over this situation because she couldn't have children. And she ends up giving her maidservant to Jacob. And as she gives her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob to bear a son, she uses a term that says, "May she bear on my knees," in verse 3. And that was something that they did in those days when the surrogate mother would give a servant, or the mother surrogate mother would have a child. She would bear it on the knees of the one that was the real wife, would indicating that that was her child, that it, she is more like adopting it. It was providing a child for her husband. That was the customary way they did that. Does the scene look familiar at all to what we're just reading? Have we read anything similar to that before? Sure we have. That's right. Sarah and Abraham and Hagar. Exact situation. Same thing. Where's the trust? Where's the trust in God to provide for them? Jacob could have said no. Notice what Rachel says at the birth. In verse 6, she says, "Now God has judged my case, heard my voice, and given me a son." She thinks God has heard her and vindicated her by giving her this child. And she calls him Dan, which means judged or justice vindicated. She's been vindicated. And it says Bilhah had another son. And Rachel says, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. Can you see the tension that's going on, the bickering? And she named him Naphtali, which means my struggle. And it really tells us where her heart is, doesn't it? Her heart is on herself. Nowhere else. She's thinking only about herself. No mention of God. And so we see this bickering between the sisters over Jacob, whom they both loved. And so when Leah realizes that she's stopped having children, what does she do? The exact same thing. She gives her maidservant to Jacob, Zilpha, as a surrogate mother. And Zilpha bore two sons to Jacob. And the first she named Gad, which means good fortune. No mention of God in this child. The second she named Asher, which means happy. I'm happy. Still no reference to God. What are they doing? What are the two sisters doing? They're playing a numbers game, are they not? They've forgotten where true happiness is, that it can only be found in Jesus Christ, in God. They didn't know God. So without God, they have no happiness. They only can rely upon their natural instincts to try on their own to accomplish this. I like the way that Boyce describes it. He described it, it's almost like you're seeing a poker game. Each one is up in the ante each time. It's like Rachel saying, I bid one wife. And Leah's saying, well, I bid one wife and four children. Rachel said, well, I can top that. I'll bid you match your wife, raise you a concubine, and the concubine's two children. And Leah says, huh, well, I can top that. I'll raise you another concubine, two more children. See, that makes me one wife, one concubine, six children, one wife, one concubine, against one wife and one concubine and two children. You see what a mess they've got themselves into? It's just incredible. And that's what happens, isn't it, when we forget God. The things of the world replace submissiveness to the will of God. It also replaces a genuine love of others. You think only of yourself. It's not over yet. And a strange thing is going to take place in verses 14 to 24. Reuben was now about 4 to 5 years of age. He was out in the fields during wheat harvest, and he found some mandrakes. Does anyone know what a mandrake is? A mandrake in the Hebrew is called a love plant. It looks like this. This is a mandrake when they're in bloom. They also have fruit on them that you can eat. But the shape of the root, if you notice, looks kind of like a man. It's two legs. It's an aphrodisiac that they used for fertility. And for thousands of years, they thought that was true, that this plant would make them fertile. Or it would induce fertility. Now you can begin to see, can't you, the wheels starting to turn in Rachel's head. Reuben has found these mandrakes. Reuben is the son of who? Leah. Now if she could get some of those mandrakes, she could overcome her inability to have children. That's what she's thinking. In spite of her rivalry with her sister, she begins to beg, let me have some of those mandrakes. And for the first time, we see Leah get upset about it. And she says in verse 15, it is a small matter for you to take away my husband? Now you would have my son's mandrakes too? Well, you can see from this statement she makes, she really hasn't thought it through. Because who stole whose husband? Leah is the one that stole Jacob. Rachel could have replied at that time, but she chose not to. She chose to hold her tongue. And in fact, they come into an agreement. What they're going to do now is buy the right to sleep with their own husband. What a sick situation. How do you think Jacob must have felt while all this is going on? How should he have felt? Is that the kind of husband God wants him to be? Did the mandrakes work? No, they didn't work. In fact, science tells us there's nothing in the mandrakes that causes anything like that. And the Bible never says it does. All it does is point out that Rachel and Leah thought it did, because they grew up in the house of Laban. And so again, we see the story begins to take another twist, and it's when they hit bottom that God begins to bring them back up again, just as He did us when we hit bottom. And we see their focus once again starts to turn towards God, but not completely. In fact, it won't, as you'll learn later. But at least he acknowledges God as the source. Leah once again will conceive and give birth to her fifth son, which is Issachar, which means reward. And she says, God has given me my wages because I have gave my maidservant to my husband. And she again gives birth to a sixth son named Zebulun, which means honor. And she says, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And then it says she also had a daughter named Dinah. Now Dinah is going to be interesting because Dinah we'll see again in chapter 34 with the tragedy at Shechem. We'll read about that coming up. But she never really fully had the love of Jacob like Rachel did. And then it says that God remembered Rachel. He listened to her. He never really forgot her, did he? No. All the desperate deeds between her and her sister during these times, they're just about over. And we see God now opening her womb and Rachel giving birth to Joseph. And God, she says, God has taken away my reproach. And then another incredible statement she makes, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, does she have another son? Yes, she does. Anyone know what his name is? Benjamin, that's right. Joseph means he will add, or he may he add. And she will have that other son. Will she have it in Padam Haran? No, she will not. But it will not be here. In verses 25 to 43, the buzzer sounded, the game's over. He says, I've paid the piper. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going to be with my family. He's longing to go back. And that's where he should be. But old Laban, he knows a good thing when he sees it, does he not? For 14 years he's had him. And he tells him, name your price. Name it, come on, name your price, Jacob. Well, Jacob bargains this time, but only this time he makes it so he's going to at least come out with something. And little did he know, though, that God was about to work in his favor. Remember the story how Laban agrees to give Jacob all the blemished animals? And so, old Laban, he takes and separates them to make sure that they're not going to crossbreed. He separates all the different ones. Well, by the end of 6 years, Jacob's wealth had already exceeded Laban's. He had more than Laban's. How did he do that? Was it the, you remember what he did? He'd take the animals down to water and he'd strip the barks off the trees, make them stripe it, and he'd put them in the water. And then, did that make the animals fertile? Did it make them have spots? Did it make them change colors? Yeah, that's exactly right. Just about as much good as the mandrakes. That's exactly right. The animals had what we'd call today the recessive genes that will produce speckled, spotted, colored at times when those recessive genes are dominant. So it was like the mandrakes, as Daryl said. The water and the branches had no effect upon the fertility of those animals or the color that came on in the offspring. Who was it that supplied Jacob's need? God. It was God supplying the need for Jacob. In chapter 31, verse 9, he acknowledges that it's God who has supplied and provided protection from him from the beginning in verse 12. It says that. And so in verse 43 of 30, of chapter 30, we see Jacob was exceedingly prosperous. But problems are brewing. What happens now? Jacob hears that Laban's sons have been talking. They're becoming jealous. Why? Because now all of a sudden, Jacob is becoming more wealthy than they are. And they think he's stealing their inheritance. So God speaks to Jacob in verse 3, and he tells Jacob, it's time to go back to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and that he would be with them. And so after 20 years, they're heading home. And Jacob responds obediently in verse 4. And he calls his wives together and explains to them the situation. And they agree with Jacob. It's time to leave. And they acknowledge that everything they have belongs to them, not their father. They realize now what their father's done. He's been treating them as instruments of like slaves, bartering for the services of Jacob. We said verse 14 and 15. And so we see they loaded up their gear and they headed for the land of Canaan, back to his father's Isaac. And it's been 20 plus years. In verse 17. And we see now 11 of the sons have been born. But look out. Rachel has stolen her father's idols. What? She stole Laban's idols. Why? Is Laban an idol worshiper? Absolutely. After 3 days, Laban is told that Jacob and all his wealth, they've fled the coop. They've took off. And he's missing his gods. And so he takes off after him fast. He's going to overtake him. And he overtakes him in 7 days in the hill country of Gilead, in verse 23. But before he can get to Jacob, God had come to him in a dream and told him, Laban, you be careful how you speak to Jacob. Don't speak good and don't speak bad. What's that mean? Maybe just not say nothing? That'd probably be better. Well, good old Laban, he can't quite keep his mouth shut though, can he? When he goes to see him, he says, you've deceived me. Now, isn't that kind of the pot calling the kettle black? Yeah. If you had let me know, he says, we could have had a good party. We would have just had a great time. You know, I could have kissed all my grandchildren goodbye and we'd have really celebrated. Do you believe that? Do you think Jacob believed that? Come on. I know you, Laban. Well, in verse 29 and 30, he tells Jacob his dream and what God had told him, and he acknowledges He knows why he left. He wanted to go back home, but he says, but one thing I don't understand, why did you steal my gods? Why couldn't you just left me? Why did you steal my gods? Laban was a pagan. He worshipped idols called teraphim. And find that in 2 Kings about idols, 23 verse 24 and Ezekiel 21, 21. These teraphim gods, the false gods, were usually nude goddesses or gods. They could be male or female. They signaled special protection for inheritance rights. But the thing I think that grabbed Rachel's attention was the last one, the guaranteed fertility rights for the believer, or for the bearer, rather. The guaranteed fertility rights. Rachel had stolen them. And did Jacob know it? No, he didn't know it at all. In fact, he tells Laban, go ahead and search for them. If you find them, they ought to die. And what does Rachel do? She sits on the camel's saddle because she lies to Laban, telling him it's this time of the month she can't get up. Well, we see that both deceivers now have met their match. Both deceivers have met their match. And Jacob finally speaks his mind about Laban and all this that's gone on. In fact, we see him speaking here more than he has in all the Scripture so far. And Jacob acknowledged that it's God who directed their paths and the events in their lives in verses 41 to 43. And he says, God has kept you from harming me, and he's rebuked you. Now, it's interesting here because we make a covenant, but who makes that? Who suggests they make a covenant? Laban does. Laban suggests they make a covenant in verse 44, and in verse 49, they called it Galeed or Mizpah. Have you ever heard of the Mizpah blessing? Anyone ever heard of the Mizpah blessing? Remember the little circle that they had with it, and they'd cut it in two, and you take half, I take half? And what's that say? It says, and may the God, what does it say in the Scripture? Someone read it. Watch over you. What's it say? Read it. Between you and me, when we are absent one from another. When we are absent one from another. But this is not a blessing. It's not. It's a warning. The word watch here means that God will judge the actions of someone the speaker mistrusts. Who was it that made the covenant? Laban. He did not trust Jacob. Was Laban acknowledging then during this covenant the true God? Not at all. Not at all. What he was saying was, I don't need watching over. I'm a man of honor. But the God of Jacob needs to watch over him and keep him from harming me. And so they parted company after that. And that's the last we hear of Laban. Well, the world loves all the Labans in it. Does it not? All the deceivers, the cheaters, the liars, the world loves them. And it hates those who are chosen by God. But even though Jacob had many shortcomings, and he had many problems, Jacob knew where his home was. And he was now headed there. We see in this passage today, this narrative that Jacob had a true love for Rachel. It was a patient love. It was a great love. And in many ways, Jacob up to this point would be a very poor example of a Christian's life. However, his love for his wife Rachel would have been exemplary. Because it surely was one of the greatest blessings of his life. For even in his dying breath, as you will see coming up, it was during the blessing that he gave to Joseph that he recalls the death of Rebekah. Maybe he sees it in the eyes of Joseph. I don't know. It should give us as men, it should make us as men to stop and to consider if that's really the way we love our wives. Because next to our relationship to our Lord and Savior, our wife is the greatest gift that God has given to us as men. There's so many lessons in this passage that we can learn about Jacob's life. And we've only been allowed to just see a few. I want to encourage you to read your deals next week, to reread this passage, to look beyond the deceptions and the lies, and to see a glimpse of God and how He is grooming them to accomplish His goals and His plans in spite of all their failures and their shortcomings. And remember this, that nothing frustrates the plans of God. Nothing does. So as we look and you read these passages, remember also, but for the grace of God go their I. Only by the grace of God. So some of the things I want you to ponder next week as you're reading this is Jacob's love for Rachel. What a great love it was. Jacob's understanding Leah, not desiring to see her hurt. Why did Jacob not get angry with Leah when she was involved in the deception the same as Laban? She knew it, didn't she not? She had to have. Why did he not get angry with her? Think about Jacob's work ethic. What principles can you learn from Jacob? Think about the two sisters' spirituality. Where are they? Think about Laban, a pagan who's had a personal encounter with the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, and yet chose to worship an idol. In the passages coming up, we're going to see that Jacob is about to experience God as he never has before. And it hopefully will be a life-changing, name-changing experience. But we're going to see and we're going to hear about that next week from Daryl. So I want to break now into our groups and I want to go through our discussion question. And then I want to also take your prayer requests. And then after that, I'll close us in prayer. So here is our discussion question for you to do this morning at your tables. And you can begin on that.